Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Those of you who've been here know that we're going through this letter at breakneck speed. I need to slow down in my old age. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 to 5 this is the next little section we're making our way through. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come in power now. Please save us from the pride and self-sufficiency of our own hearts as preacher and listeners. And may we depend solely upon your Spirit to open our minds to the Word of God and help us, Lord, to feel its power and may it transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were to kick me out of here today and I were to be looking for a job in the area tomorrow and I were to get called in for an interview, one of the main questions I would want answered is, what will my role be with this company? What is the position? What are the duties and responsibilities? Now, if the person said, show up tomorrow and we'll figure it out as we go, I'm just one of those guys that's not into that kind of thing. I want to know what the position is. I want to know what you expect me to accomplish. Because to me, you're asking for problems later on. Maybe some of you have been in a situation like that where the boss, you figure it out as you go, and the boss said, well, I'll tell you more later, and you're not doing what he wants accomplished. And then he sits down with you, and you say, but you never told me that. Well, I figured that you could just figure that out on your own. You should know that. I just would like to avoid that altogether, wouldn't you? Maybe some of you are more adventurous than I am. I want to know what he wants accomplished up front. If there are new things he wants accomplished, fine, tell me along the way. Just don't hold me responsible for them until you tell me. Do I have a witness this morning? Now, we could talk about job applications. Oh, that's not the point this morning. If a man's going to be an elder, he needs to know what that position of leadership is in the church. He needs to know what the duties and responsibilities are that go with it, what's expected, what his focus should be, what he should be trying to accomplish. Now, that's not only important for the man who's going to be serving as an elder and is an elder to know, it's important for the congregation whom he serves to know. They need to know what a pastor is and what he should be doing. Sadly, I think that there is at least some ignorance, and I don't use that word derogatory way, I use it for what it means, unaware. There's an unawareness, there's an ignorance, and I think maybe some confusion concerning what the role of a pastor is and what its purpose is in the church. Now, how do we clear away that confusion and gain clarity? By two related things. One, by having a commitment to derive our understanding of the role of elder in the church solely from the Scripture. Second, and this is kind of the same way of saying the same thing, but from the different angle, by refusing to import any ideas about the role from any source outside of Scripture. Would you agree with that? Because basically what we're saying is only Jesus, the head of the church, has the prerogative to define for us what an elder is and what his job description is. Only he has the right to tell us what the qualifications are. Neither the man himself that's going to serve as an elder, nor the congregation, neither one of those has the prerogative to do that. So any time in the life of our church, as Grace Emmanuel, that we're praying about and we're seeking for another man to serve as an elder, whether it be non-vocation, that is non-vocational, whether that's like a lay elder such as Pastor Matt and Pastor Paul, or whether we're seeking a man to serve full-time, and both of those are equally pastors, by the way. When we're praying about and we're seeking for someone else to serve in that role, anytime we're doing that, we should always fill in the blanks with Scripture. What do I mean by blank? Well, I think our next pastor ought to be blank. I think the next man should be blank. Or maybe several blanks. He should be blank, 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 and blank. Maybe you've got 20 blanks. That's fine. As long as those blanks are filled in with something that Christ has revealed about the eldership in one source, and that is the Holy Scripture. Why? Because none of us, not even your elders, has the authority to add or subtract to His revealed will concerning the office of elder. Why is that important? Two reasons. One, submission to Christ's authority. Only one person's will can be done here. And you're not looking at Him. I represent Him, but I'm not Him. That's Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The other reason that's important is because of confidence in Christ's wisdom. In His wisdom, Christ has designed this office and function of elder to meet the spiritual needs of His church. So what do you think is going to happen if we either add or subtract to the list and fill in the blanks with our own thoughts and desires? We put the health of the sheep at risk. Because He, in His infinite wisdom, has left nothing out of His divinely inspired Word. Now that's so important because it comes out in the passage before us, as I've just hinted to you just a second ago. As I introduced this passage to you last week, I told you that the main thrust of this text about elders is that suffering saints need elders to care for their souls. Not only must we entrust our souls to God, chapter 4, verse 19, when we're in the fire, we also, not in an idolatrous way, not in a way just like trusting God, but we are nevertheless to entrust the good of our souls into the hands of those Christ has appointed to be spiritual leaders in His church. All of us, including elders, need elders for our souls at all times, especially when we're in the fire. But as I told you last week, if that's going to turn out well, it's not going to turn out to be a disaster, then both the elders and the congregation need to have a clear understanding of what the elder is, what his duties are, and the manner and spirit in which he should carry out these duties. Do you feel with me the importance of this subject? Would you say that the long-term good of Grace Emmanuel depends on us adhering to what's in this text? Amen. Then good. Now, I believe that this is the reason Peter addresses these elders in this letter, so that all the saints could read it, so both the elders and the people would be clear on what this role is, what the duties are, and so that the people would be clear as to how they should respond to their elders, and that comes out in verse 5. Now, shocking, I know, we only made it so far as verse 1 last time. As we gave our attention to the source of the exhortation, we learned in verse 1 from the manner in which Peter addresses these elders that elders are in the fire too. And they need encouragement. And we see an example of that in that verse. Elders need encouragement because they're trying themselves to get through the fire while they're trying to help God's people get through the fire. Well, as we come back to this text, we're not going to get very far this time either, as we begin with the substance of this exhortation. Now, I've already asked you this. I know you're on board. Let me say it again. We're taking our time slowly with this because I've been impressed how important this stuff is for both the present and future health of this local church. So I freely admit it, we're going to milk this cow for all she's got. All right, so we're going to come back and realize she's got more for us. So this morning, our exclusive focus is upon the very first part of verse 2, where Peter says to these elders, he charges these elders, commands these elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now, that is the duty of elders. Next week, we'll take up and hopefully go through verse 4, look at the disposition of elders. But this morning, the duty of elders, the duty of elders. Now, Peter uses an illustration to picture the duty of elders. What is it? That of a shepherd tending to his flock. Now, we actually use this illustration all the time, even when we don't realize it. Every time you say to me, "What's up, Pastor JJ?" you know what you're really saying? Yo, Shepherd JJ. Because the word pastor comes from the concept, or the word means shepherd. So don't be too impressed with our role, right? If I were to go to try to interview for to be some important position in a company tomorrow, what kind of experience have you had? I've been a shepherd for the last so many years. So we're nothing to brag about, I understand. That's the picture. That of the shepherd tending to his flock. So when you say, "I'd like you to meet Pastor Vincent," you're saying, "I'd like you to meet Shepherd Vincent." That's the concept of pastor. Now, Peter did not come up with this illustration on his own. He wasn't writing this letter and saying, "You know, I need to try to think of a way to that best illustrates the role of the local church elder. And since they're familiar, at least in this culture, with shepherding, that's the one I'm going to choose." Where did he get this illustration? Well, from his own personal experience, and we'll see in a minute also from the Old Testament, but from his own experience with the Lord Jesus. You remember, and I mentioned this last week in passing, that when he was restored after his grievous fall and he was recommissioned as an elder, what did Jesus charge him to do? "Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs, tend my sheep." Three ways of saying the same thing. Take care of my sheep. Let me translate that. Take care of my redeemed people, my blood-bought people, in my church. So in using this imagery, Peter tells these elders that it's their job to take care of the flock of God among you. Take care of the flock. Take care of the redeemed people of God. And he also says, in effect, take charge of the flock. Take charge of the flock. He says, exercising oversight. Now, that means to oversee. But it's interesting, the only other time this word is used in this particular form is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And I'll just read it to you. It says, "See to it." That's the basic word there. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." I believe that the old King James says, "looking diligently." So what's the picture of the local pastor as he takes care of the souls of the people under his charge? He is paying careful attention to their spiritual good and health. You can, the idea of the word, at least it's used in Hebrews, is beware lest any of you fall short of the grace of God. For the elders, you are to beware, you are to be on your post at all times, knowing how the flock is doing, overseeing their souls, seeing to it diligently, paying careful attention to where they are spiritually, how they are spiritually, and what they need. So the duty of elders is to take care of the flock. They are to take charge of the flock. Now, what does that imagery mean, though? What does it suggest? Shepherd the flock of God. And I've already told you, basically, that it means to take care of the people of God spiritually. But that's a little too broad, wouldn't you admit? What does it mean for the shepherd of the flock to take care of the people spiritually? Now, Peter doesn't explain it to these saints, does he? He says exercising oversight, but he doesn't even elaborate on that. He seems to assume that they already know the significance of the illustration, having already been taught at some point in the past. Or maybe he's assuming that in the first century they have enough knowledge of shepherds and sheep that they're able to make that connection. But I'm not going to make that assumption. How many people are shepherds here today? Now, I don't embarrass anybody. Maybe someone's raising sheep. It's not outside of the possibility here. But most of us are unfamiliar with that. Well, I'm not going to be a sheepologist today and tell you all about shepherds and sheep and try to embarrass myself with my lack of knowledge. But I'm not going to assume that you understand how the Scripture uses this imagery. And that, again, is because of what I said earlier, that there is, I think, some ignorance, being unaware, and confusion regarding what a pastor is. Can I just give you an example of such confusion? Some time ago, a church leader was asked certain questions, and I believe this was printed in some magazine, I got it from another source, about the role and function of, say, elders or the spiritual leadership in the church. One question was, should we stop talking about pastors as shepherds? The answer was, absolutely. That word needs to go away. Jesus talked about shepherds because there was one over there in the pasture he could point to. But to bring in that imagery and say, pastor, you're to shepherd the flock, no. I've never spent 5 minutes with a shepherd. I don't think I have either. It was culturally relevant in the time of Jesus, but it's not culturally relevant anymore. Nothing works in our culture with that model except the sense of gentle pastoral care. Obviously, that is a face of church ministry, but that's not leadership. Next question. Isn't shepherd the biblical word for pastor? It is the first century word. If Jesus were here today, would he talk of shepherds? No. He would point to something that we all know and would say, and we would say, oh yeah, I know what that is. Jesus told Peter the fisherman to feed my sheep, but he didn't say to the rest of them, go ye therefore into all the world and be shepherds and feed my sheep. By the time of the book of Acts, the shepherd model is gone. It's about establishing elders and deacons and their qualifications. Shepherding doesn't seem to be the emphasis. Even when it was cultural, an illustration of something. What we have to do is identify the principle, which is that the leader is responsible for the care of the people he's been given. That I am to care for and equip the people in the organization to follow Jesus. But when we take the literal illustration and bring it into our culture, then people can make it anything they want because nobody knows much about it. Now, folks, my purpose isn't to be critical. I haven't mentioned any names. That's not my spirit. But I want you to know I have not created a straw man to have something to preach. I think that can be representative of the fact that there is some cloudiness about the role of pastor in the church. What do we say to something like that? Well, what if I were to suggest that we quit calling Jesus the Lamb of God and find a more modern expression to express the atonement? You would say, well, pastor, God in his infinite wisdom chose that illustration because he knew when to have his son born in a time period in which there would be an illustration that would adequately express his sacrificial death. What if I were to say that when we read Psalm 23, we need to stop saying the Lord is my shepherd and put our own modern imagery that better connects with this generation? I trust you'd be horrified and you would say, Jesus is the great shepherd, and that adequately expresses his relationship to us. In fact, he's even called what in our text? The chief shepherd. We wouldn't dream of replacing that imagery because we know we would lose something of the nature of Christ's relationship to us and the kind of ruler he is over us. So, brethren, the same is true with this particular imagery. Our job isn't to take the Bible from old times and bring it up to date. It's to take people up to date back into the old times to understand the imagery. Why? Because that's what's going to give us the understanding. If we replace this with a CEO model or any other model, we're going to lose something about this role. And here's the issue. It's not about winning a controversial debate with someone in a magazine. The issue is the good of your souls. You understand? So we need to understand that imagery. So let's do that for a few minutes and for the rest of our time here this morning. I don't claim this to be super thorough. Maybe I might leave a thing or two out. I could chase this through the scripture more. But this at least will give you a big picture of what this imagery suggests concerning the nature of our relationship as elders to the people. First of all, the image of the shepherd taking care of the flock means that it's our responsibility to provide spiritual nourishment for Christ's people. It's our responsibility as elders to provide spiritual nourishment for Christ's people. What's the imagery? Just like the shepherd is to lead the flock to places where they will be sustained physically with food and water, it is the responsibility of elders as shepherds to provide spiritual nourishment for Christ's people. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. There's a lot of doom and gloom and judgment in the book of Jeremiah. But woven throughout the pages of the doom and gloom are promises to Israel concerning a better day in the future, the day in which He will establish a new covenant with them. And listen to one of the promises that the Lord makes concerning the days of the new covenant. And by the way, that's the day in which we now live. The promise that we're about to read is a promise that is being fulfilled right now in the New Testament church. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Who will do what? What does the text say? Who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. In that promise concerning the new covenant, the Lord says, the day is coming when I'm going to raise up faithful shepherds after my own heart, and here's what's going to be central to their task. They're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. The number one foundational role of your elders is to provide you with a rich, nutritious, well-balanced diet from the Word of God. And listen, every hour spent in private to get ready is worth it. Foundational to everything we do as your shepherds, it's our responsibility to do two things. To make sure you understand the content of this book. That you understand the text of Scripture. And to also make sure that you understand and grasp the significance of it in terms of its application to every facet of your life. And in Ephesians 4:11, which we find the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy, we're told that the ascended Christ has given the gift of pastor, shepherd-teacher to His local church. Now, all men who serve according in this function in the church, according to 1 Timothy 3:2, must have at least a modicum, at least a measure, small measure at least, of the teaching gift. But according to 1 Timothy 5:17, not all elders have been gifted in order to give themselves primarily to this function, at least as their primary focus. Other elders that may not have as much teaching gift can give themselves to other aspects of pastoral ministry, maybe helping to lead the church in evangelism, administrative things, private counseling with the sheep. Not every elder has a level of teaching gift that warrants a lot of time in the pulpit and so on. But, nevertheless, Jeremiah pictures elders as shepherds who have the responsibility to feed you the Word of God. Some may be more gifted to do it one-on-one in a corner and talk turkey with you about your soul. Others, it may be more public teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But at the end of the day, with that diversity recognized, as a board of elders, our foundational responsibility as your shepherds, together in concert with one another, is to make sure that you have a rich, nutritious, well-balanced diet of the Word of God. That's foundational. And folks, I am more convinced this morning than I've ever been. You know what I think is true? You can amen this or boo it down. It's just an opinion. Remember what you can do with my opinions? Throw them in the trash on their way out the door. I think that sheep, if they're getting a well-balanced diet, are willing to put up with a lot of stuff that they don't prefer and agree with in the church. Now, I don't mean things that are conscience matters of standing on the truth or having three-ring circuses in worship as long as the message is good. I don't mean that. But I mean, there may be other types of convictions and things that they say, you know, that's not a hill to die on. I disagree, but I can live with it because I'm getting fed from the Word of God. Maybe in time God will address that, or maybe God will change my mind or whatever, but that's not worth the fight. I'm being fed, and I'm going to plant myself in this seat each week, whether in Sunday school, whether in the auditorium, whether in private counseling, because my soul is getting fed. Why is that true? Is that imbalanced for sheep to think like that? No. Because it fits the imagery of the shepherd who is feeding the sheep the Word of God. Secondly, the image of the shepherd taking care of the flock means that it's the responsibility of elders to provide spiritual protection for Christ's people. It's the responsibility of elders to provide spiritual protection for Christ's people. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Another text where the Lord projects us forward to the realities of the new covenant. But in so doing, He's condemning the shepherds of His own day who were unfaithful shepherds. That was one of the big problems. It wasn't just unregenerate people in the covenant community. You had unconverted leaders and shepherds who were watching over them. That's a terrible combination. I mean, just having one or the other with disparities is bad enough. To have both of them together and you're asking for real problems. Listen to what the Lord says in verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you. That sounds like something daddy would say to his boy. I'm about to attend to you, boy. I'm going to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Now listen to this. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified. Nor be terrified. What's the picture of the new covenant? Shepherds that are taking good care of the sheep, keeping them all together in the fold. Notice that phrase, nor will any be missing. I love that. Nor any will be missing. And He says it, and I love this as well, they will not be afraid any longer, nor will they be terrified. The picture is one in which the shepherd, the elder, who functions in the new covenant, he is one, listen, who makes the people feel safe and secure. He doesn't just make them secure by the help and grace of God. They feel secure. They'll be not terrified any longer, nor afraid. Now, folks, a text like this teaches that it's not wrong for sheep to express, I feel safe as long as He's around. Why? Because it's the responsibility of elders to help God's people feel that way. That's not idolatrous. It's hyper-spiritual. I just trust in Jesus. I look to Jesus. I don't look to man. Well, what do we do with texts like these? Now, what's the nature of this spiritual protection that helps to keep you safe and it should make you feel safe? You see the imagery. It's the shepherd who's protecting the sheep against wolves and dangers that threaten. Have you ever seen sheep take a self-defense class? You ever met a sheep that was black belt? You understand? Sheep need protection. You see why this imagery is important? What's the nature of that protection that helps them be safe and makes them feel safe? I can think of at least three ways that elders are to provide such protection for the sheep. Elders, number one, elders are to be shepherds who warn the sheep of spiritual danger. Elders are to be shepherds who warn the sheep of spiritual danger. Now, this promise of the Lord raising up faithful shepherds to protect the sheep is given in a context in which false prophets are denounced. And as you notice, false shepherds in the first part of the text. Now, you tell me, what is one of the classic marks of a false prophet or a false teacher? What's one of the classic characteristics? Does he usually say things that disturb the sheep? Does he usually say things that rub their wool the wrong way? Is that what they normally do? No. They don't normally. Pastor, you just said that faithful shepherds make the sheep feel safe. Now you're implying that if he's faithful, he will sometimes say things that disturb them. That's absolutely right. That is, I'm not just implying it, I'm saying it. Well, how does that work? How do you keep them safe, make them feel safe, and yet at the same time, you disturb them and upset them if necessary? Because that's one of the ways a faithful shepherd protects you. By warning you of danger. And often false prophets or teachers do no such thing. And that was one of the problems with the false prophets of that day. Look at verses 16 to 22. Thus says the Lord host, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil deeds. Now, I'm fully aware that this was spoken in the Old Covenant when most of the people were unregenerate. They're being warned about coming judgment. I understand that's not our covenantal situation. Most God's true people in the New Covenant are all converted. But there is an abiding principle. And that is, false shepherds make you feel safe, even while you are living in conscious rebellion to His Word. Oh, God is love. Don't worry about it. That's legalistic preaching. You need to get under some grace preaching. Whereas the faithful shepherd will warn you of the danger of destruction if you continue in this path. Listen, none of Christ's true people will ever go missing forever. The blood of the great shepherd guarantees your safety. But that doesn't happen in a vacuum. You are kept from wandering off into eternal destruction in part by faithful shepherds who warn you about what happens to those who depart and never come back. So a faithful shepherd of the flock will publicly and if need be, privately, warn the sheep of the destruction of sin. You see, there are two things God's ordained in the new covenant going to get you to heaven. He's given you a new heart, but He's given pastors to help guide you with that new heart, to stay in the flock all the way to heaven. You understand? If you have such shepherds, that's for you to decide. Don't despise them when they disturb you. Don't despise when the arrow finds your heart, privately or publicly. Don't despise them if they make you feel uncomfortable. Don't despise them if times they make you mad until you repent and get glad. It ought to make you feel safe in the end of the day that He loves you more than He does His paycheck. Connected to that, elders are to be shepherds who seek and rescue straying sheep. Elders are to be shepherds who seek and rescue straying sheep. Now, Ezekiel chapter 34, turn over there. Ezekiel 34. You see, this is all in the Old Testament. Yeah, but the Old Testament says a lot about the New Testament. And this rich imagery of being of shepherd and sheep is rooted in the Old Testament. And so the New Testament, it seems, almost assumes that we're familiar with the Old Testament before we start with Matthew 1:1, right? And I realize I'm giving you a lot of Scripture today, but I am determined for you to hear the voice of God on this issue. I want to be an example of what I said earlier in the message, and that is we've got to what? Fill in the blanks with Scripture. Now follow along as I read verses 1 to 10. Longer passage, but we want to hear from God. You don't want my opinions. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. The diseased, you've not healed. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you've dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered all over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for a lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock, or my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. So what's one of the characteristics of a false and unfaithful shepherd? He doesn't go after those sheep that have departed. Verse 11. But thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in that day, when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now, we know that ultimately this finds its ultimate fulfillment in the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even speaks of him in verse 23. Then I will set them over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Now, is that a contradiction? Is he going to raise up one shepherd or many shepherds? Both. It is Jesus Christ that has sought us out and has saved us. He's the one that watches over us. But even Jesus, as the chief shepherd, has appointed under shepherds to care for your soul. And according to this text, a faithful shepherd will do what? A faithful shepherd will go after that straying sheep. You see, he talks here about the one who feeds off the sheep rather than feeds the sheep. If I understand that imagery, he's a self-centered man and not a sheep-centered man. His relationship to the sheep is what he gets out of it and not what he can do for the sheep. Consequently, if they get diseased and sickly, oh well, there's always more sheep. Consequently, when any of them departs and wanders off into the wilderness, he doesn't care. But the true shepherd, it's implied, goes after them. He goes after them. You said, but Jeremiah says none will be missing. Yes, ultimately none will be missing because we go get them. Now sadly, that's not always 100% successful because not everyone that wanders away from the fold into sin is a true sheep. Some of them are goats. When that's the case, the faithful shepherd makes sure that it's manifestly the case because he's done everything he can do by God's help to seek, find, and rescue. No shepherd is perfect at this. He'll be the first one to claim and to confess his own sin and failure. Nevertheless, faithful shepherds provide spiritual protection by seeking after those who've gone astray. And think of that shepherd that goes over hills and through valleys to find one lost sheep, dealing with the danger and the elements. A true shepherd spares nothing to go after the lost sheep. And when they're diseased, he spends time personally trying to help them back to health. One more way that elders provide spiritual protection for the sheep: elders are to be shepherds who will expose and depose unfaithful shepherds. Elders are to be shepherds who will expose and depose false and unfaithful shepherds. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders as he warns them. And he says in verse 28 and following, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." What's the implication of watching over the flock here? Watching over your own soul as a pastor? Yes. Watching over the spiritual good, but watching over the eldership itself. You want men that will have enough spiritual guts to confront another man on the elder board if he begins to teach heresy or mistreat the sheep. Isn't that right, Pastor Paul? We've got to do it. And if it's us, may you have the guts to come to me and stare me down. You know what I think is one of the most difficult things for me in the ministry? Courage. It takes a lot of courage to be an elder. Because of confrontation. So what do elders do? What's their responsibility? They're to provide spiritual nourishment for the sheep. They're to protect the sheep. Two more things, quickly. Thirdly, the image of the shepherd taking care of the flock means that it's the responsibility of elders to cultivate an intimate and personal relationship with the sheep. It's the responsibility of elders to cultivate an intimate and personal relationship with the sheep. Turn with me to John 10 very quickly. Throwing a lot at you, but I don't want to come back and finish it up. Do you think this is relevant, folks? John 10, I know that Jesus is speaking about Himself as the Great Shepherd. There are things that He says about Himself and His ministry here that no mere man as a shepherd can ever do for the sheep. There's a fence around the text in that way. But He does say some things, I believe, in this text about Himself as a shepherd that's true of all true shepherds. That the imagery would apply to all shepherds. And notice what He says in verses 1 to 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now that, I know, is speaking of Jesus. We don't listen to false prophets. We hear his word. But he is telling us something about shepherd-sheep relationship in general. And what is it? What comes off this page? There's an intimate and personal knowledge and relationship between shepherd and sheep. You don't have a shepherd that's aloof and the sheep know nothing about him. They know him so well, they won't follow anyone else's voice. Now, please don't go out here and say, well, Jeff said if you go to another church under another shepherd, you've sinned. Please don't anybody say that. I'm not implying it. I'm not thinking it. You understand the illustration. The point is that shepherds know the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, know those who labor over you in the Lord. That doesn't mean just know who your pastors are by looking in the directory. It means that you spend time together, knowing one another in personal ways. In other words, a man that is not a shepherd, or a man that's going to be a shepherd, can't be untouchable and inaccessible. He can't just be businesslike, interested in getting his list done, who doesn't take time to interact with you, to know you, so you can know him and he can know you. Brethren, when advisory ballots come along at the business meeting and you're thinking about what man or men may God be raising up to be spiritual shepherds, go beyond just whether or not you like his teaching and preaching. A man may be gifted to teach and preach. Doesn't mean he's been gifted to be a shepherd. They are not synonymous. Ask yourself this question. Do I know that man to be a personable man who seeks after sheep and their good? Doesn't mean you've experienced it. Because, listen, even with your present elders, we can't be equally involved with everybody in the church to the same degree. Like, we got to eat and sleep and take care of kids and stuff like that. But you can still have a reputation. It's known. Don't ever put anybody's name down. Don't vote for anybody unless you know they have a reputation of taking care of people in personal, one-on-one ways. They seek people's spiritual good. That's a shepherd. Any man that doesn't have that isn't a shepherd, whatever else he may be or do in the church. He's the kind of guy that'll roll up his sleeves, get his hands dirty, he'll bleed with you, he'll cry with you, he'll rejoice with you. He'll be involved in your lives. You understand that? Fourthly, this is the last one. The image of the shepherd taking care of the flock means that it's the responsibility of elders to seek the good of sheep above their own. Above their own. Look what Jesus says. And again, I understand this is unique to Christ, but still you have the image of the shepherd with the sheep, nevertheless. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, he doesn't have a vested interest in the sheep. He's just doing what he's told to get his paycheck. And not a shepherd who is not the owner of the sheep sees the wolf coming. He says, good, I've got my paycheck going on. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Again, I know that that has a uniqueness to Christ and His atoning work. We don't even get close to that. But let me ask you this. Should earthly shepherds reflect the spirit of the great shepherd in our shepherding. And if we do, we are men who will put your best interest ahead of ours. We'll put ours on the line to see you prosper. That's what a real shepherd will do. That's what a real shepherd will do. He said, what does this have to do with the fire? Everything. Let me relate it to the text. What kind of Christian is best suited to make it through the fire with spiritual health? One who has fed well the Word of God. One who has fed well the Word of God. One who is protected and feels safe in the fire because they have people helping to take care of them spiritually. They have men who will warn them, because why? When are you most susceptible to leave the fold? When the fire's hot and there's an easier way. And there's a and false gospels, a dime a dozen, which will give you an easier way, which you'll never have to be in the fire. And we have enough guts to look you in the face and say, you need to wake up. And we'll go after you. What kind of pastors do you need when you're in the fire? If you do stray, we don't just go, well, they're off the rolls. We'll come after you and do our best and plead in tears if we need to bring you back. What kind of pastors you need in fire? Those that keep the eldership pure. What kind of pastors you need in the fire? Those who take enough time to know what it's like in the fire for you. What kind of pastors do you need when you're in the fire? Pastors that give up their own good to help you through the fire. You understand why this is different? Would you say, folks, that this is important for the present and future health of Grace Emmanuel? Well, may God make it so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for faithful shepherds that you've given many of us through the years. And that we, Lord, though we would not be idolatrously attached to any mere man, we thank you for the gifts you've given us through the years and how we can attribute many of the things that we know and the growth we've experienced from various ministries. We praise you for this. And yet, Lord, in the weakness of men, no shepherd is perfect. No shepherd perfectly fits this model. We fail. All of five of the shepherds here would no doubt confess our failings and our sins and our remaining selfishness and how our oversights cause us not to really have oversight at times. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work into our hearts as spiritual shepherds more and more of the spirit and the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.